Why don't you open up with me in your Bible to Psalm 14. This is sort of my conclusion to Ecclesiastes tonight. Asked Chad to preach on Sunday, so please come and support. Chad's got a wonderful message from Ecclesiastes for you. But if we were to summarize Ecclesiastes, really, if our focus is on this life only, no matter what happens to us, good, bad, indifferent, it's all vapor. It's all vanity. It's all meaningless. If this is all there is, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're you got to do lots of things or you didn't get to do very many things, ultimately, you know, we pass from this earth. And, you know, somebody else takes over where we left off. And that's a very pessimistic look from that viewpoint. And there's days that we feel that way. But as he draws that all to a conclusion, he starts thinking about standing before the presence of God and realizing that it does matter what I did in this world. Because my body will return to the dust, but my spirit will arise to God, and I'll stand to be judged for my life. And that's what I'll be preaching in Milan on Sunday. And so, it's not meaningless. But the psalmist, it seems, that went through this same kind of journey, this spiritual journey, starting in Psalm 14, we're going to go through Psalm 14, 15, and 16. And it eerily parallels Ecclesiastes. So let's ask God to speak to our hearts tonight. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would lead, guide, and direct us by your Spirit tonight. That you would teach us from your Word tonight. As we pass through this world, our own spiritual journey. Father God, that we would be left with the hope that in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore. We ask you to reveal yourself, reveal Jesus, reveal your will to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 14 begins very famously, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They've done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there's any who understand, who seek God. They've all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There's none who does good. No, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call on the Lord. There they are in great fear, for God is with the generation of the righteousness. You shame the counsel of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion when the Lord brings back the captivity of his people. Let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad." Now, one of the things I appreciate so much about the Psalms is that whatever it seems the psalmist is going through, even emotionally, he feels very comfortable expressing himself to God. Like, without fear, without intimidation, without reservation. Like, I don't have to hide my feelings and what I'm really, truly thinking. I can actually talk to God and he can handle this. I don't have to approach him with, you know, as they would say, walking on eggshells. Like, I need to be careful what I say to God because he's God. You know, this ranting of the psalmist that he's it's like he's surrounded by all these godless fools, and it seems that everybody's corrupt and there's nobody doing good and there's nobody seeking after God, and everything's corrupt, you know, all these workers of iniquity have no knowledge, and there's no fear of the Lord and nobody calls on the name of the God anymore. I mean, have you ever just felt that things were so out of control? You know, and you look around and you see that as people are turning away from God, it's leading to chaos in their life. And people bring their chaos into our lives because we're just so interconnected, whether we're working, whether it's a family member or what have you. And you really just want to pull your hair and scream. You know, what is wrong with these people? Why doesn't anybody do it right? What does it... You see where he's going with this? And it's sort of like Solomon looking over his life and saying, man, what a waste. And I'm just telling you, those days where we feel like that, it's okay to express ourselves to God. Why is everybody against me? Why don't things work out like they're supposed to? I've done this and you should have done that. You know, why am I surrounded by all of this chaos and mess? But you see, as he starts to turn this, because you see the hope at the end here, but the Lord is his refuge, and he's really thinking and hoping that salvation would come and the Lord would bring his people out of captivity. Verse 15, chapter 15, I mean, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? So you see, he's shifting from this ranting of about this godless society that surrounds him. And he starts seeking, like, I know, God, you can be found. I know there's a place of refuge for me. You see his hope beginning to rise. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks, and then he answers. Well, this is the person that can dwell in your presence. The one who walks uprightly, works righteousness, speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. In whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. In chapter 14, he's almost trying to convince himself not to be a fool like everybody else. Everybody that's, you know, not seeking after God, those that are kind of doing what's the evil things that are in their heart, they're corrupt, they're abominable, they're not doing good, they're not seeking after God, they're turning away from God, there's corruption there, there's iniquity there, and they're not calling on the name of the Lord. And I'm telling you, there's a temptation. There's a temptation. Because in the midst of that, it still seems like, and he expresses this in other Psalms, like Psalm 34, Psalm 37. Like, he's like, why are the unrighteous seemingly so prosperous? And why does it seem that things go well for these godless sinners? And there's a temptation when we look at people around us and we see and we know they're not doing right. We know that there's corruption there. We know that there's iniquity there. And it seems like there's no immediate consequence to that. We need to remind ourselves it's still foolish. And he's almost pumping himself back up to seek after God. But who is going to be able to stand in your presence? And he reminds himself of what a righteous person is and what a righteous person does, and that God still does bless righteousness and holiness and truth. Convinces himself that it doesn't matter if somebody else cheats. or steals, or, you know, puts his thumb on the scale, or takes advantage of people's weaknesses. That's not what a righteous person does. That it is going to matter how I live my life. Yes, in this world, but yes, also in that world to come. That ultimately, Michelle and I had lunch with our pastor, Don Palmer. He's 85 years old. He was diagnosed with a certain type of very aggressive cancer just around Christmas time. 2 out of 3 people die from this form of cancer. But he went through the treatments. He went through surgery. And a few weeks ago, they said the cancer's gone and resumed normal activity. So he's working out 5 days a week again and drove and picked us up, you know, for lunch. And you know, and again, he's 30 years and some change further down the road than we are, and has a different perspective on life. And you know, he was just blessing us and telling us, you know, how proud he was of what we've done, what he invested in us, and then what we've then have invested in other people, and really almost reminding us that it matters what we've done, that not, you know, everything is going to get added up. You know, the balance sheet won't be completely added up maybe in this lifetime. We might not know everything that we've done. But if we see things from an eternal perspective, it all matters. It all matters to God. It all matters in eternity. And the psalmist is reminding himself of the person who stands in the presence of God, and reminds himself that the answer is not really found. You know, the question is, who may dwell in God's presence? The answer is not really found in well, you know, I adhere to a certain creed. I observe a certain sacrament. I have the right belief system. But the answers found in a person's belief system is revealed in his or her actions. There's a lot of professors of religion. They profess to have a belief system, but by evaluation of their life, the evidence is lacking. You know, we used to ask a question, you know, way back when we were doing youth ministry. I remember we did this whole premise of, is there enough evidence of your Christianity to convict you in a court of law? And we set up this whole legal case for our teenagers to go through, and they had to present arguments and all of this sort of thing. And then we stood in judgment as to whether could, by anybody's outside observation or evaluation, determine that you're a Christian. There are some indicators. And the answer to the question is, who may abide in the tabernacle of the Lord is the one who walks uprightly. It matters that you did it right. It matters that you have integrity. It matters that you don't lie, cheat, or steal. It matters that you don't take something that doesn't belong to you. It matters that you don't shade the truth. It matters that you don't prey upon the weak. That you would walk uprightly. That you would work righteousness. That you would speak the truth in your heart. That you would not backbite with your tongue. That you would do no evil to your neighbor. Are you following me? That it matters. That he does not take up a reproach against his friend. That he swears to his own hurt and does not change. Like, in other words, you're going to do what you said you were going to do. You ever wished you hadn't said it? because the circumstances changed and now it's going to cost you more than what you thought it was going to. And in the world we live in, people's word is not their bond anymore. They will tell you one thing and do something else. But that's not what a righteous person does. That's not what a person who's expecting to stand in the presence. And I'm not saying it's your works that cause you to stand before God, but if there's been no transformation in your life, evident by your works, did your life really change? We need to be people that if we say we're going to be there, we show up. That if we ask someone to come and perform a service or provide us some kind of real goods and they delivered, we live in a world that people say, well, sorry, I'm not paying you because I don't have any money now. Well, then why did you ask me to do this job if you didn't have any money to pay me? Well, I was hoping to have money, but by the time the job got done. No. Swearing to your own hurt, then you got to figure out a way to get it paid. It matters. The whole world can be going to hell, and the whole world can be foolishly, you know, doing things in a shady way, in an evil way. In ways that harm other people, but that can't be you and me. Honoring those, being loyal to our friends, honoring those who are worthy, and not taking advantage of others. Now look at chapter 16. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Their sorrow shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me because He is at my right hand, and I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand our pleasures evermore. This psalmist is saying everlasting blessedness and completion is with God. And he reminds himself to rejoice and to remember the reason for his existence. And this is a call to celebrate our way through life, being mindful of what we are becoming. Are you changed? Are you a different person from whom you used to be? Are you being fashioned into the image of Christ? Are you forgetting those things that lie behind and pressing forward to the things that are ahead of you? And we go from this godless rant to this beautiful crying out to God. See, and he says, And he starts talking about this inheritance. I have this good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who's given me counsel, who instructs me. I will not be moved. My heart is glad. My glory rejoices. My flesh will rest in hope. And all of this. You see, we are able as human beings connected to God that we can draw down some of God's future into our present moment. Jesus already burst into our present time. So in anticipating that which is to come, we are simply implementing, we're putting into practice what has already taken place. We have this good inheritance. See, we're looking through the New Testament lens that we know that our citizenship is in heaven. We're seated in heavenly places with Christ. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We have this great inheritance. But while we're living in this earth, in our hope and our confidence and our faith in God, we're able to pull down into our present reality some of our eternal future. Is that making any sense at all? And we need to be mindful of that. Christians living in the present anticipate our ultimate reality through Spirit-led, habit-forming practices. These works of righteousness and faith and hope and love. In doing so, we worship God and we reflect His glory in the world. Why? Why tomorrow will workers start showing up at 11:30 in the morning with smiles on their faces and laughter in the building and start preparing for perhaps, you know, 500 families to come and receive this food? Why do we do that? Where does that come from? Are we trying to earn our way with God? No, because we know that's impossible. There's none righteous, not even one. That our righteousness is filthy rags. So what's the motivation of that? Where does that come from? Where does it come from, all these adults that are working with our children all over the building tonight? Where does that come from? Where does that motivation come from? What would cause us to do these things? What would cause us to be even concerned at all about people on the other side of the world that have never heard the name of Jesus? Where does that motivation come from? What causes us to even care to give even our hard-earned money? Or to give up our vacation time to go? What would cause people to get in a van at the end of May and drive up to, you know, a rougher neighborhood in Chicago just to spread love and goodwill in a neighborhood and work with an inner city church to reach out to that community? Where does that come from? That comes from this hope that we have. That comes from this something in us that says, who does stand in the presence of God? It's people whose lives have been changed and now who seek to do good. In doing so, all of these things, we worship God, but we also point others to the God that we worship. And life isn't a vapor anymore, and life isn't meaningless anymore, and life isn't hopeless anymore. It's bigger than our present problem. It's bigger than our present ambition to better ourselves. It means something that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And in doing so, we are able to celebrate our way through life. You will show me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Let's just bow our heads tonight, and if you got some real frustrations, then just take a few moments and vent that out towards God a little bit. He can handle that. Cast our cares on you because you do care for us. Lord, we're going to take our eyes off of other people. We're going to take our eyes off of present circumstances, and we're going to put our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith tonight. And Lord, we seek to dwell in your presence where there's fullness of joy, peace that passes understanding. We say tonight that we delight in doing your will. That we've been saved unto good works. And Lord, we worship you with our time, and we worship you with our money, and we worship you with our words, and we worship you with our attitude, and we worship you with our work, and we worship you in our family life, with our friends. And Lord, we pray and ask that people would see our good works and that they would then in turn glorify God with us. And Lord, we say that we have a wonderful inheritance. That your blessings are upon our life. That your favor is upon our life, that your grace is upon our life, that through you we're more than conquerors, that you lead us in the way of triumph, and that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But in this world, Father, we believe that most assuredly that goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life. Lord, help us to rejoice and help us to celebrate your life in us. Lord, I pray for those that are sick, those that are in pain tonight. I agree with them right now in asking you to heal their body and to deliver them now, to set them free and make them whole in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray now that new opportunities would arise for those that need a better path, a better job, a better way, a better future, that you'd begin to open doors and windows of opportunities for them now in Jesus' name. We do pray for Aaron and Micah, Father God, that your supernatural favor would be upon them and wisdom would be granted to them, and Lord, that what you've shown us will come to pass. That just a spectacular result that would cause a great stir in that community would result in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we approach your table tonight. And we say that by your stripes we are healed. Your body was broken for us, was beaten and scourged for us so that we could be healed, healthy and whole. And Father, we rightly discern your body tonight. We rightly discern the body of Christ and speak blessing upon your church worldwide, your church in this community, your church in this area and in our country, but all over the world, Father, blessings upon the body of Christ. May it be healthy and strong and grow. We thank you for your blood, Lord Jesus, that was shed so that our sins could be forgiven and that we could stand in your presence righteously. That we could stand in your presence as if sin had never existed in our lives, because he who knew no sin became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God. So we thank you for healing. We thank you for restoration. We thank you for forgiveness tonight as we approach your table. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to dismiss our service tonight by inviting you to the Lord's table. You